The word of God for this afternoon is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We will read verses 1 through 19. We will follow that by reading the Apostles' Creed, and then we will sing Psalter 371. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the text for the sermon tonight is pretty much the entire chapter 1 through 19. The story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac is one of the most popular stories in the Bible. As children, we would listen spellbound as our parents or Sunday school teachers would tell us about this remarkable man who was willing to sacrifice his own son when God asked him to do this. We saw it all happening. That old man climbing Mount Moriah, his only son beside him carrying the wood. Then Isaac being stretched out on the altar, and that voice from heaven, and the ram caught in the bush. Indeed, it is an interesting and exciting story. But did we ever understand the meaning of it? Did we ever realize what this must have been for Abraham? What God asked of him has never been asked of any other human being before or since. Abraham's sacrifice, for that reason, is unique. Yet there are elements in it that are common to all believers. What we learn from this story is that the Lord always tests the faith of his people in order to demonstrate its true character. And such tests always focus on obedience. While saving faith involves feelings, the decisive thing is not how I feel, but whether I am ready to do the will of God. Although none of us will ever be asked to do what was required of Abraham, we all have to learn to submit to God's will, even if that will goes completely against our will, our flesh and blood. And so, keeping this in mind, let us examine Abraham's obedience tested to the limit. And we will look first of all at the dilemma facing him in this test. Secondly, the faith sustaining him during this test. And thirdly, the reward giving him following this test. Congregation, the story of Abraham's life was written to teach us what faith is and what it can accomplish with the gracious help of God. Abraham is therefore presented in Scripture as the father or model of faith. Reading this man's life story is like reading an Old Testament pilgrim's progress. All the incidents recorded here serve as illustrations of what occurs in the lives of God's people throughout the ages. Although not, of course, to the same extent and depth as this great patriarch experienced them. Genesis 22 tells the story of Abraham's greatest trial. Now, his faith had been tested many times prior to this. First, there had been that divine call to leave his family and country and go to a land which God would show him. This was followed by a long period of wandering in Canaan from place to place. Then came the promise of a child while he and his wife were past the childbearing age, and it seemed as if the fulfillment would never come. Next came what looked like an answer to prayer at the suggestion of Sarah. Abraham fathered a child by Hagar, Sarah's maid, whom they named Ishmael. But God was very displeased with this action and renewed his promise of giving Abraham a legitimate son. And when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, there was great joy in the patriarchal tent. But when the two boys grew up, the brothers grew up, Ishmael made life so difficult for Isaac that the Lord commanded Abraham to send Hagar and her son away. And that too was a heavy trial for Abraham because he dearly loved Ishmael. But now we are told that after these things, after these trials, God tested Abraham again. and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now that was something. Something Abraham had never heard nor even thought possible that it would ever take place. Imagine the shock at hearing this command. For about 20 years already, Isaac had been the delight of his parents' hearts. True to his name, Isaac has brought laughter in their lives. And then suddenly, like a thunderbolt from the sky, comes this word from God, Go and kill your son. Abraham can hardly believe his ears. God tells him to take his only and beloved son to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a living sacrifice. No, our text says nothing about Abraham's emotional reaction to this request of God, but the reason is very obvious. It is not necessary to say anything about that. We can imagine how Abraham must have reacted to this announcement. His first reaction must have been one of total disbelief. How can God possibly ask this of me? Sometimes our news media report that someone has heard a voice from God telling him to go murder a certain person. The most heinous crimes are carried out in the mistaken belief that God has ordered it. But nothing like that is happening here, though at first glance it may seem that it is something terrible that God is asking from Abraham. He has to sacrifice a human being, his own son. But now you should realize that this was not so unusual. This happened quite frequently in Canaan societies. It was also practiced in Abraham's former country. Idol worship often included the sacrificing of individuals, whether young, babies, or grown people. When we hear about this, of course, our immediate impulse is to think this was horrible. And of course it was, it is. But Abraham, he had witnessed that before. It was quite common. But even apart from that, the gruesome ceremonies involved in doing that, it in the end meant the same as always when a life is taken. It would be death for this loved one of Abraham. And so it was awful, but not to the same extent that we think of it. Abraham simply heard that he had to kill his son. In a way that for us is, of course, horrendous. It meant for Abraham that what he had to do was the most painful thing ever that was asked of him. It meant a heart-rending test to prove where his true loyalty lay. God is a jealous God and very concerned that we give him the first, if not the only, place in our heart and life. But to give him that first place, Abraham must give up everything that is dear to him. Now, humanly speaking, this was impossible. What a dilemma he was now facing. What questions must have come up in his heart as he pondered this command of God. I can imagine him saying, Lord, how will your promises to me be fulfilled? That my seed shall someday fill the land and be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. How can I sacrifice Isaac? I can see why you asked me to give up Ishmael, painful though that was also. But you told me to send him away because he was the son of the flesh. And I know, I realize that now, Lord, he was not the son of promise. But now Isaac, who is the son of promise, he's the one that you gave me in a wonderful way. And we enjoy having him. He is our laughter, the reason for our joy and excitement after waiting so many years, Lord. But now you are asking me to put him to death? I'm sure these were the questions that came up and which he addressed to God. Congregation, to a much lesser degree, we have all had experiences like this. Perhaps you have stared in unbelief at some situation in your life and said, is this what God wants me to go through? Is this what God is asking of me? Can this be God's will? I could give many examples, but I'd rather not do that because some of those examples are so familiar to all of you. But there are these tensions in families, in marriages, in parent-child relationships. There are work-related issues that come up. Health concerns. Relatives dying and they're so much needed and we can't possibly let them go. Your heart cries out in such times, why, O Lord, is this happening to me? But that is just the point. A trial is a trial precisely because you cannot see any sense in it. As long as you can see sense in it and you understand the reason for it, it's not all that hard to accept. But when it makes no sense at all, this is when faith is really put to the test. In light of all that, considering how awfully difficult all this must have been for Abraham, we read this amazing statement in verse 3, where it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What we are reading here is this. Abraham's obedience is prompt and complete. Although his heart is torn, yet he obeys God. I think we are all very impressed at the obedience of this old patriarch. We should be. Because we are so inclined to avoid unpleasant situations. We don't want unsettling challenges like this. We don't like to deny ourselves and say, I am going to obey God no matter what. It takes a long time before we are ready to say that. But when Abraham hears God telling him to offer his son, his only son, as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah, he obeys despite all the objections in his heart that bothered him tremendously. But God's command means everything to him. So he gets up early in the morning, saddles his donkey, cuts some wood, takes a fire pot along, and then he takes off with Isaac and two of his servants, and there they go. It says that after they had walked a distance, that Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Yes, here we get the first indication of what is going to happen. Stay here. We'll see you later. And when they have almost reached the place that God had pointed out to him, Isaac has a question for his father. "Look, Dad," he says, "here's the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The centerpiece. That's what it's all about. Where is that lamb?" And then Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And then, having reached the place that God has pointed out to them, to him, Abraham builds an altar at that place. It says in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Imagine what happened there. All along, he had been worried about Isaac, how to tell him. And when that question came, he thought of only one answer: "The Lord will provide," which was a true answer, but it must have been difficult for Abraham to believe that the Lord would provide, because he knew that would have to be his son. And then, coming to that place, he has to take the action that is required. He has to tell his son, first of all, and then he has to tie his hands and feet, as was done when they made these sacrifices, so that they could not escape. Animals could run away, so they had to tie him down. And he had to be laid on the altar after the wood had been arranged. The amazing thing is that apparently Isaac did not resist. You might have expected that his father, having told him that he had to be sacrificed, that he would take off and run away as fast as he could. Young as he was, about 20 years old maybe, and here was Abraham, 100 years old. There was no mistake there, that Abraham could never have stopped him if he had wanted to run away. But Isaac doesn't. That's the amazing thing too. Not only is it amazing what Abraham was willing to do, but Isaac too is quiet. And incidentally, that also is a kind of a picture, an illustration, or a figure of Christ also going to the cross without resisting. This story is full of types and illustrations of the work of the Lord. But at any rate, Isaac allows himself to be bound and put on the altar. And then the climax. Abraham has to take his knife, ready to plunge it not into his heart, but as was the custom, they would slit the throat of the animal and also of the person. And then that would be his death. But as he is about to do it, a voice comes from heaven saying, "Don't do it." It says that the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now let me backtrack a bit and say, well, why did the Lord want that? Had Abraham not shown by his life so far that he was willing to obey God in everything, and that he feared God. When God had told him that he would have a child, even though he was of the age that this was highly unlikely, and his wife the same way, he had believed God, and God had reckoned that to him as righteousness. That was the moment of justification for Abraham, that he believed God, and God counted that, or considered that, his righteousness. And so why wasn't God satisfied with that? Well, when the son was born, Isaac, then Abraham had received that long promised and awaited son, and he was very happy. But now, God was going to make sure, not that God doesn't know ahead of time, but he wanted Abraham also to see what was happening. Abraham would possibly be so happy with Isaac that for him that was it. No more tests. I'm okay now. The Lord has spoken. I believe God. God has given me Isaac. We're all set. God says, no, Abraham. I'm going to test you further. I want you to choose me over your son. Dear to you as he is, but you have to make up your mind. Choose between me and your son. An awful test indeed. One that we are not faced with to the same extent. But similar things can happen in our life too. That God wants us to do his will and not our own. But now that voice comes from heaven and tells Abraham to stop the progress of that sacrifice. What a wonderful thing that was. Abraham, the grief-stricken father, finds the strength to go through with this horrendous task. He had nerved himself to do it. He knew that it had to be done. And so he went ahead with it. That was when he lifted up his knife ready to kill his son. That was as though he had already done it, even though the angel said, don't do it. But yet, congregation, while Abraham's heart was filled with anguish, while a sword was going through his soul, there was no hesitation, not only at the beginning, but throughout the journey, and even at this last moment that he thought he would have his son alive. He did not hesitate. As strange and paradoxical as it may sound, but throughout his ascent up the mountain, there is a sense of resolve and determination that is truly amazing. And how do we explain this? Where did this grief-stricken father find the strength to go through this horrendous task? Well, the answer is found here in one brief phrase. Verse 5. I already read it, but let me read it again. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will be back. And not only myself, but Isaac with me, both of us. Now, when Abraham said that to these servants, he was not trying to deceive these men. But somewhere in the quiet meditations of that awful night when this word first came to him from the Lord, there grew a conviction within him that God was so powerful, so good, that he would do something, he did not know what, but to bring his son back, to raise his boy from the dead. During the struggles of that night, he began to reason and to reckon with God and his power. His goodness, His love, His faithfulness to His promise. Again, that promise being that Abraham, through Isaac, would be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham must have thought something like this: God has given me many promises, and I have lived long enough with God to know that when God gives a promise, He carries it through. God has said that in my son Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Messiah will be born of him. And that is why Isaac is a vital link in that chain. It is necessary to the fulfillment of this promise. It can't be any other way. He has said that this boy, not Ishmael, Isaac, he's the one who's going to be the fulfillment of the promise. Well then, if God has asked me now to offer him up as a sacrifice, there is only one explanation. God intends to raise him from the dead. Now, you should realize that Abraham had never had, as we have today, the experience or the record of anyone having been raised from the dead. He did not know anything about Easter, nor had he thought of a Lazarus or of any of the miracles in the gospel accounts. Yet so firm is his faith in the character of God that he comes to the realization, maybe there will be a resurrection, a coming back to life of my son. And now we know, this is not just my idea, of course, this is found in Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, in verse 11 through 19, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, and he considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so to this father, as he is traveling on the way to Moriah, Isaac has been already as good as dead in his eyes for 3 days already. Abraham risked everything he owned and loved upon the character of God, and he found him to be a God for whom nothing is impossible. He can bring a dead person back to life. That is what David concluded, even if he had never seen this happen. But then there's always a first time. With God, all things are possible. And now, because of his wonderful triumph in his life, he calls this place, God will provide. Yes, indeed, God did provide. Because of this miracle, there sprang up a popular saying in Israel, a proverb that went something like this: when you get to the mount, it will be provided. The question of his son had been, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? His father says, God will provide one for that purpose. Do you know what that means? God's ways with men are such that it may seem as though deliverance will never come. As if your prayers will never be answered. But if you go on trusting that somehow God will come through, He will come through. He will answer your prayers. When you get to Mount Moriah, and you can also read Calvary here because it was the same scene. Moriah at the time was not inhabited, but later Jerusalem was built there. And even after that, the cross of Calvary was on that same spot. It will be provided. That's God's promise. Whatever has to happen, will happen there. Man's disappointments are God's appointments. It is never too late for God. Even if Abraham had to carry the bloody business through to its end, his stricken heart was able to leave the outcome to God. He knew deep down that God would give him his son back, for God had promised it, and that is why it would happen. Abraham's faith was wonderfully rewarded because he passed his test with flying colors, so to speak. The Lord told him how pleased he was with his servant. But let me first say what Abraham saw seconds after he had lifted up that knife, and seconds after the angel had told him to stop. He looked around, and here he saw this animal, this ram, caught with his horns amidst the bushes, the shrubs. And then we read, when he saw that, in verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, he didn't have to be told. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Here we have Abraham's substitute appearing on the scene in the form of an animal. But he understood right away, Isaac does not have to be killed, but I will kill that ram in its place, his place. What a wonderful solution to his trial. What an outcome to his great fear. Oh, congregation, no wonder that Abraham called it the mound in which it will be provided. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. A picture of Calvary given to Abraham many centuries prior to the death of Christ. God taught him, you don't have to kill Isaac, because I know you already did it in your intention. It's as good as done. But now that does not mean that there will be no death at all. You see, what might have happened was that after the angel told Abraham to stop, that he could have taken the ropes off Isaac and taken him off the altar and just go home. He had done what the Lord had asked, and so God said, you may now go home. But that's not what happened. There had to be another death, and it was the death of that ram. And that showed that God wants Isaac and Abraham to learn that what he had done, namely that he was willing to kill his son, and what Isaac also had been willing to undergo, that was a good thing, and God commended him for that, but that was not the real solution. Abraham did not earn his salvation by that good work that he had done. Yes, it had won the approval of God, but now we think right away of what the Apostle James said about this. James said that Abraham was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. But is that true? No. Not if you understand James to say that Abraham was not justified by faith alone, but by works also. That is what many theologians have said, but that is wrong. It was just that Abraham had been justified, but now the fruit of the justification that was expressed by his deed, by his willingness to obey God. But that did not settle everything. God never justifies a sinner based on what he has done, be it ever so noble. What Abraham did was tremendous. His obedience was exceptional, a model for all of us to follow. Yet it was not perfect for all that. When Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham may well have thought, it will have to be you, my son. But he was wrong. As it turned out, it was going to be Christ, Abraham's greater son. Yes, God accepted the will for the deed, but not because he does not require the deed. God insists on perfect obedience. And how could God waive that requirement here? Because of him who did completely satisfy all of God's demands, not only in the will, but also in the deed. Christ not only said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, but he also did God's will perfectly. The law was written in his heart. Now, I believe that Abraham understood this, maybe not perfectly, but some of it. Seconds before plunging his knife into Isaac, God shows the surprised father that ram caught in the bushes. And then God does not just say, Abraham, you have demonstrated your willingness, and I'm satisfied now, you may go home. But no, you first have to bring the sacrifice that I require. And that is the amazing thing here. God accepts that animal in the place of Isaac. I cannot say this strongly enough. What a clear picture we see here of the mystery of the cross. We cannot satisfy God's righteous demands by anything that we do, no matter how good our intentions. We can only find acceptance with God and gain his real approval because of the sacrifice that God himself has provided. That, I think, is the lesson here. And what Abraham therefore had said to Isaac is now fulfilled. Yes, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And to provide that perfect sacrifice, God had to part with his son. And that cost the father much pain also. Infinitely more than what Abraham endured. When he laid his son on the altar of Calvary, there came no voice from heaven this time. No voice saying, stop. No. There was no voice to save him from death. No substitute was found to take Jesus' place. He had to suffer and die as had been planned from eternity already in the Council of Peace. And I think that the Apostle Paul had all this in mind when he wrote to the Roman Christians, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Yes, he was no doubt, the apostle was no doubt thinking of the story of Abraham. God spared not his own son, as he did spare Isaac, but he delivered him up to the cross. And here we have the gospel. The gospel of Genesis 22, that God provided a savior for Abraham, for Isaac, and for you and me as well. Oh, stop trying to get right with God in your own way. You can't do it, and you don't even have to do it. Jesus is a perfect savior who has done everything that needed to be done to bring sinners back to God. And that is the Christ that whom I may preach also tonight, congregation. Him you must have, sinner, as your substitute, or else you will perish forever. And in order to get him as your savior, you have to let go of everything else. Not only your sins, but also your virtues. Not just your evil lusts, but also your noblest efforts to obey God's law, if you think that by that obedience you can gain God's approval and salvation. No, everything that we cling to and look to as a ground for our salvation, other than Christ, is sin and must be nailed to the cross. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, concluding that God was able to raise him up, as the author to Hebrews says. And we might add to that also that he trusted that God would provide a substitute by faith. Yes, that's what you also need, faith in God's almighty power, but also his great love. He is almighty. He is merciful. He is gracious. He can bring people back from death, physical death, but also spiritual death. Beloved, how marvelous is God's providence, his provision of a substitute for Isaac. What do I mean? Well, think for a moment. Think of all the forces that would bring that ram there that day to that tree and thrust its head and thorns into the combination of those branches and shrubs, locking it in inescapably. Otherwise, if that animal had a chance, he would have run away too. But God saw to it that he got stuck. He couldn't run away. Here we see the God of providence serving the God of redemption. It is not Isaac who must die for the sins of his people. Isaac is not the one to be the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. For Isaac himself is not without blemish. He is not holy, not harmless, not undefiled, not separate from sinners. So Isaac also needs blood to be shed to cover his sins. Abraham has trusted God and will do what God says at whatever price. His faith has been vindicated. And so the God who demands a sacrifice provides a sacrifice. The sacrifice for our sins can only be the one that God has given us. Abraham received his son back from the dead. Isaac was given to Abraham a second time. He was his by birth, but now he is his by redemption. And God the Father also receives the Son, his Son, back from the dead. He won't allow his Son to see corruption in the grave. When Christ died on the cross, all who believe in him were crucified with him. But the same thing is true of his resurrection. We who believe also rose with him. Hallelujah! What a Savior! To that cross and to that empty tomb, we must focus our eyes. Just as Abraham focused his eyes on that lamb as the substitute, we must feed our faith on the dying and rising powerful love of God the Son. The name of the place where Christ was crucified is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will be seen, as we can also interpret it. And that is what we have to believe. We have to see. When Christ is preached and exalted, lifted up, then as the Savior himself says, whoever sees the Son and believes on him has eternal life. Adam did see, or rather Abraham did see it, for Jesus says in John 8, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. It was this day, the day of the slaughter of that animal, that ram. Abraham understood what that meant. He rejoiced. Shall we not rejoice who know so much more about the way of salvation and what God has done to save us? Therefore, let us look to him as the great substitute for sinners with eyes of faith and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let us also look to him as the great provider, the one who offers solutions to all of our problems, serious as they may be. The Lord loves his people and provides in all of their needs. Him we can trust for time and for eternity. Amen.